Well, let's just remind ourselves, remind our flesh, our circumstances. Say, Father, you are faithful. I will not be afraid of my future, because my future is in your hands. And if I can call you anything, I will call you faithful. You are faithful. Thank you for being so faithful, Father, that I can put all my trust into your hands. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn and say that to someone as you're seated. Say, God is faithful. You don't hear that much out there anymore about faithfulness. It's an attribute that the world really doesn't know. And you kind of get trained by life to expect that you're on your own, that there's no one really has that faithfulness towards you. And so your flesh has a hard time accepting that God is faithful. That when he said something in Scripture, when he prophesied something to you, that he's faithful. There's no changing. There's no moving. There's nothing that can change what he said. Now the devil will try to prove to you that God isn't faithful. How many know that's true? That he'll come and try to prove to you to let go of that trust that God is faithful. There's a part of faith, say faith, where all you have is trust that he is faithful. That is all you have to hold on to. There's no evidence that says that he's faithful. There's no evidence in your circumstance. There's no evidence in your life that says that word is going to come true. All you have is his word to count on. The words that he spoke to you, the words that he has shared with you from Scripture, the words that he's spoken to you specifically, many times in our life, that's all we have to hold on to. Your flesh, understand your flesh. It is not a part of you. When you look at yourself in the mirror, try to look past your flesh. And I know, for some of you, that's a little more difficult. You like to pretty up your flesh and make it look a little presentable, thank God. But, you know, when you go to heaven, you know what part that won't be there with you will be your flesh. Your flesh you're going to leave like a cloak on this ground, on this earth, when you go to heaven. This flesh is not who you are. But your flesh wants to be you. It wants to, it used to be you, but it's no longer you. So it desires to be in a relationship with God. Your flesh wants God to be its father. Your flesh desires for God to accept it. And it will try over and over and over to build a relationship with God through you. I don't know if you caught that or not. Your flesh will attempt over and over and over to build a relationship with God through you and try to paint a picture for you to follow so it feels accepted by God. And that's why you have worldwide ministries that are flourishing in popularity, because they say a few words that agree with the flesh, that God accepts your flesh. And it is so such a relief for your flesh to say, yes, finally, God has accepted me. Now here you are on a path led by the Holy Spirit, which every day makes you not pet your flesh, not introduce your flesh to God, but to mortify your flesh. You know, you sneak your flesh in the room and say, okay, we're going into the prayer closet. And your flesh goes, yes. And then you pull out a knife and go, "Give me your flesh." It's like, "Whoa, no, no, I thought I was going to meet God." No, you're about to meet death. Your flesh is always trying and attempting to push you into accepting a relationship with God where it is accepted. We're going to start over in Hebrews chapter 12 today. And we are going to go backwards. So we'll start in verse 29. It was when I began to see how my flesh was not who I was that I began to understand the scripture much more about my relationship with God as a father. When I began to understand that my flesh wasn't just this body, wasn't just the skin, but it had desires and appetites, that my flesh had a mind. When I began to see how the flesh has emotions, and it began to liberate me from who I was battling. Instead of me accepting my struggles as who I was, I began to accept them as struggles that I was struggling against. So instead of saying, "I am a failure, I am a struggler with this issue, with this problem," I now can say, "I am a victor. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of Christ. And I struggle with these things, but they're not who I am. I am not my struggles." The struggles, the lack of faith, the hopelessness, the despair, all of that originates in your flesh. But you're not of the flesh. One day that old flesh is going to fall off of you, whether it's before or after the trumpet sounds, and you'll be in heaven. And you know in heaven there's no sorrow. Do you know that? There's no tears. There's no anger. No one's going to fight in heaven. There's no jealousy. That's why I always laugh when we preach about mansions in heaven. "I have a bigger mansion than you do." Well, in heaven there's no jealousy. There's no envy. There's no strife. If you think your mansion is going to be bigger than mine, then I'm going to just come and move into yours. And what are you going to do? Kick me out? You can't kick me out. We're in heaven. You can't get, move over, buddy. In fact, I'll take the good room. Be nice and move on out. Come on. Me and my family are moving into your big room, And you got to let us, So in heaven, there's none of that. Do you know why there's no strife in heaven? Why is there no jealousy or sorrow or anger? Because where that originates is here on this earth when you're in heaven, this flesh. The sorrow, the fight, the frustrations, the lack of hope, all comes from a lying part of your body that's not you anymore. You are born. You do have this body that you're stuck with, but we get to mortify it. Amen? We no longer have to be led by it. And in understanding this, we also have to understand that the world, that when you drive down the road in the town and there's stores and there's advertising and there's restaurants and there's all these activities, understand that the world is built around entertaining and satisfying your flesh. Everything the world does has been built around satisfying and entertaining the flesh of man. Because the flesh of man lives. The idea is you're born and you die. And in those years in between, you fill it full of something. Family, fun, entertainment, retirement. All those things. And is built around that, where the strongest survives. The strongest person gets all the money. The strongest person gets all the power. The weak ones don't get that much. The strong survive. The strong live the best. But we're not of this world. Someone say amen to that. Amen. So you can look at your natural ability, look at your talent, look at your charisma, look at your personality, and you have to make a decision. This is who I am in the flesh will determine my outcome. Or you can look past that flesh and say, who God made me, determines my outcome. So you're not limited in your finances. You're not limited in what God can do through you because of your natural person. Say amen if you're still with me. So in verse 29, Hebrews 12. For our God is a consuming fire. In fact, you can repeat that with me. For our God is a consuming fire. Now in the King James, I'm reading out the New King James, but in the King James, does it say the same? All right, just want to make sure. So our God is a consuming fire. Say that personally. My God is consuming fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a consuming fire. I remember one time we built a fire, and we thought we were being smart, so we added some chemicals on top of the fire to make it light up a little faster, you know. And we built a big pile of trash and wood, and we stood back and threw a match at it, and it went and you could feel the explosion and the heat almost burn your eyebrows off, you know. And it got so hot that it started to burn in high that it began to burn the electrical wire that ran on top of it. None of us thought to look up when we started the fire. And it was so hot it consumed everything that was in it and burnt it to ashes. See, so when it says here that our God is a consuming fire, this is part of the acceptance that God wants you and I to agree to in being one of his children. That you allow him to be a consuming fire to you. That means he doesn't want just Sunday. He wants everything. Not just what you want to give him. Not just what you agree to. Not just what your neighbor gave to him. Not just what the preachers tell you you can give to him. He wants everything. He's a consuming fire. And this is what I have discovered, and I'm sure you have too, that on this path of following God, that we come to two choices. We either choose to live God where we allow him to be a consuming fire in our life, or we choose to live a life where we have a molded Christianity that allows our flesh to thrive. And it's becoming clearer and clearer as the days get longer and closer to the end how much the flesh is trying to thrive in church. How much the flesh is starving for God to give it a pat on the back and give it approval. And how much if you preach doctrine that allows the flesh to thrive in a person's life, how they will give you good money for that. How when you hear a message that allows your flesh the right to live in your life, the right to lead your life and serve God at the same time, we know that's religion, but your flesh goes, yes, let's go to that church. Let's listen to that because it feels good. Your flesh agrees with it. But when you start praying in tongues and you begin to follow God, you hear this voice say, let's mortify this flesh. All of a sudden, your flesh begins to squirm a little bit, begins to come up with ideas and legal and logical ideas of why it doesn't make sense to follow God into a place of consumption, into where he can consume your flesh. And how many have had that argument with your own flesh where it begins to tell you all the good reasons why you need not to follow God the way you're following God? And see, when you allow God to be consuming fire, that means that he wants everything. Everything, even to the point where you allow him to lead you to a place where you might be a martyr to him. See, a martyr isn't someone who just they come and take their life. Although we can technically call them a martyr when someone runs into a Christian and kills them because they're a Christian. But In Scripture, a real martyr is someone who yields their life over to be a martyr. In other words, like Tim said this morning in his message, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose not to. So in the New Testament, when they chose to be martyred, they could have called for rescuing at any time, but they chose to be martyred to be a seed for the gospel. And God wants to ask you, will you be willing to do that? The word witness in the New Testament, if you see the word witness, that means martyr. And we need some more walking dead men walking around. We need some people who are martyred already today in their heart, who've given up their life today, who are walking around instead of waiting for some one experience to call himself a martyr. So for God to be our consuming fire, see, your flesh will fight you and fight you and fight you and nag you and nag you and push you and push you to try to get you. And mainly the main voice you'll hear is God doesn't care about you. He's not faithful. Wouldn't you rather have a little bit in your hand to feel good about your future than to have nothing and trust completely with God? That's your flesh. Hey, I know you wanna have this. I know your desire is to do this, but hey, wouldn't you rather have a little bit to feel like, look, see, God's provided for me. See, God's provided look at me. Look at my eyes. God's provided for you. Whether you have $1 million in your bank account or you have zero in your bank account, guess what? He's still a faithful provider. But your flesh will feel much more comfortable saying, God is my provider, when you have $1 million in your account. But you'll never be able to give that $1 million away because your flesh won't let you. Because your flesh feels more comfortable. But whether you have zero or $1 million, does that change the fact that God will provide for you? And so when you start praying in tongues and he starts leading you down this road and you're having to trust him, guess what? Sometimes he'll take you down a road where you have to let go of every false security. And I remember when he started to ask me to do things that were bigger than I thought I could do, I had in my mind, my natural mind, natural ways, solutions to fix my problem. And right away, like for instance, when we were moving to Tulsa, we left a ministry, and now we had no income, no source of income, none promised, we had no plans. But in my soul, I had thought, well, I'll move to Tulsa, and I'll just travel and preach. Surely that's how God's going to provide for us. And the first thing is, after I resigned, the first thing God told me was, I want you to go to Tulsa. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. I don't want you to travel and preach. And so my little soul, it had a plan of security. And then as soon as he could, he asked me to snip it and cut off all, because proof that God is faithful is not in your circumstances. It's in what he said, because that never changes. See, when I in my current condition, don't feel sorry for me. Keep praying for me. Mine is a health issue. The devil's trying to prove to me that he's not faithful, that God's not faithful. But guess what? Nothing I'm going through proves that God's not faithful, because the proof that he's faithful is in the Word. And more than that is taking myself out of my own thinking, my own ability. See, there's always a silver lining. In Romans, it says that he turns all things together for good. And so how can he turn this to good? Because there's no evidence in my life right now that says that I'm healed. But I have proof. It's in his Word and what he's spoken to me. Amen. And so he's told me I'm already healed. He told me the first day it happened, you're healed. So now I have a choice. Because the point of life or the enemy trying to stop me is to stop me from moving forward in the gospel, moving forward in what I know I'm supposed to do. So I can lay around and wait until I have proof that I'm healed, or I can keep moving forward, dragging half my body around, moving forward, in my situation is faith, because I refuse to let the devil stop me. If I laid around while I'm going through trouble, then he has already succeeded in a sense to stop me. If I let my flesh pout, say pout again, that's a good prophetic word today. If I let my flesh pout, I'm not getting what I want. I should have this. I should have this. I'm a follower of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of the Most High. Hallelujah. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. I should have the nicest car in the neighborhood, not the broken downest car, if that's a word. I should have the shiniest house and the best kids and the biggest bank account, because there's an element of religion that's trying to get us to make a way for our flesh in Christianity. See, we're all for abundance and being blessed, but the devil will not let you have that without faith, without making it come from God. Now, if you put your flesh in there, the devil will let you have everything you want. If you have a price that you can pay, a price that the devil can pay for you to stop obeying God, he'll pay it. Whether it's a price of abundance, or whether it's a price of persecution. Whatever he takes, if he can get you to stop following God, stop believing that God is faithful, the devil will pay it. But if you don't have a price, there's a place we can walk in of authority above everything the devil attacks us with. There's a place of authority above every sickness, every disease. But when we get to that place, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the people in front of you. You're thinking about the diseases that will come when people come with diseases and brokenness and broken marriages and broken hearts and broken bodies and broken pasts. That we will be able to minister because we have not submitted to a... trying to think of a nicer word. We've not submitted to a compromised gospel to appease our flesh, to make our flesh feel safe. Because your flesh will never feel safe in the presence of God. And this is why, to me, it's become almost... I'm trying to think of nice words. I don't want to say comical, but almost it's sad is a better word. When I see whole groups of people looking at a revival they call revival, but it's really their flesh is being revived. Their flesh is feeling safe and wonderful and excited about the future and excited about life because the preacher has offered evidence, someone with a charisma, who's willing to take charge of the people in front of them, has offered a euphoria of celebration of a presence of God as in the Old Testament. That your flesh is allowed to live in God's presence. But yet, when you read Scripture, you'll find that the first thing God wants when you take your flesh into His presence is not celebration, but death and mortification of that flesh. Your flesh will never celebrate God because the only God it knows from the New Testament is one where it's consuming. I want to consume you. I want you to put to death that flesh. I want you to not live your life for that flesh. See, consuming fire means everything. Everything. It means you have to train yourself. You don't get to do what you want. And then once you train yourself, then you got to train your family. We don't live our life for ourselves. We don't live our life like our neighbor does. We don't live our life hanging out and celebrating. I mean, there's people who on weekends, all they do is go have fun on weekends. And here you are in church. You have to get dressed up to come to church. Here you are listening to messages, pouring hours into praying in tongues, reading the Word, believing there's something more than what this world has to offer, where there's a Christianity out there that has been painted. Just go to church on Sunday, do your duty, and then live your life for your... It's a way of your flesh thriving within the element of serving God. But in verse 29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now let's jump back to verse 12. Now he's talking to, just for reference, out of Hebrews 10, verse 32, he's talking to a group of people who are under persecution. They decide to get born again out of a religious environment, and the religious folk came to tell them that they have no proof. They have no proof that they can go to heaven, and they've left the proof of the law. They've left the law of having to go and sacrifice a lamb and go and do all the rituals they were supposed to. And they were accepted a salvation that said, all I have to do to be born again is to accept Jesus as my Savior. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them not to go back under the law. Because there's two ways you can leave God. You can do it the slow way, which is by playing with sin, or you can do it the quick way, which is by going back under religion. Religion means the reason why you lose your salvation quickly under religion is because you take away the very thing that got you saved, and that's the blood of Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them that the persecution that they're going through, which is their stuff is being taken, they're being persecuted. Now in America it's a little different because we don't live in a society where you really get persecuted for being a Christian. So we don't really understand that. But one of the things I want us to understand is that the persecution that comes because of believing in the truth isn't come from the natural anyway. It's a spiritual attacker. So the persecution will come not just from man, but from the enemy. And so when he comes to persecute you, to destroy you, don't blame the person persecuting you. Blame the demon behind it, the one pushing him. So the writer of Hebrews is telling them, in verse 12, not to give up. Don't give up. Don't give in to the persecution, because if you give in to persecution, what you're saying is, I give up. I'd rather than be persecuted, I will choose a different path than God being a consuming fire. So giving up on following God is what persecution is for, and trouble and sorrow and everything else. In fact, let's go up to verse 4 of chapter 12. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, he tells him, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So this is the difference. See, you can live your life in the flesh and try to serve God, but when the Lord looks at your flesh, he says, you're illegitimate. You're not my son. You're illegitimate. See, and so how do I remove myself from persecution? How do I remove myself from troubles and sorrows that the enemy brings my way? There's only one way, and that is to remove yourself from obeying God. See, that's the choice. Either you obey God and let him consume everything in your life, or you take hold of your life and go down a different path that will lead you around troubles, around sorrows, and around hard times, and find the way the world does. Find your life happy. I'm trying to get somewhere in my heart here today, I can tell. There is victory for every battle. It's already won. There is prosperity. There is all the things that the Word promises us. But you can get it by the flesh, or you can get it by the Spirit. If you get it by the flesh, it is through not obeying God. It's not through faith. It's through using the world's plan for your life. If you get it by the Spirit, by faith, it will be tested and tried, and it will cause you hardship and persecution. Welcome to the New Testament church. And so the writer of Hebrews here is saying that every bit of persecution you go through, how many have been through troubles and sorrows because of the gospel? Every bit of persecution you go through, count it as being, because you're obeying God, as if God is chastening you. Don't count it as being something horrible, something devastating, something saddening. Because if you run from the persecution, if you run from the things that God told you, then you're not allowing Him to be your Father. You're not allowing Him to lead your steps. Say amen if I'm making sense. So if you endure chastening, in other words, the persecution comes, the trials come, the test comes to make you believe that God's not faithful, so you'll get control of your life once again. Your flesh is pushing you. Please, let's fix this. I have an answer for your situation. And your spirit says, no, God told me to do this. But your flesh says, I have an answer that will solve your problem. And it will give us hope, because I'll have evidence that God is faithful. I'll have money in the bank. I'll have, I'm working towards my dream. All those things. But yet, in the spirit, God may be asking you to let things go. And many times you see your calling over this way in one direction, and God's leading you in the opposite direction. How many times have we heard people say, well, no, I can't do that because I'm called to this. Hey, we're going to clean up the church on Saturday. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm called to preach. I can't lift chairs. That's for people who aren't anointed like me. We're taking Pastor Dave to Hawaii for 6 months, and we need some volunteers who God told them they can go, all expenses paid. Oh, glory to God. God told me, you won't believe this. I had a dream last night about a plane in Hawaii, and it's funny how God speaks to people for good things, but when it comes to just simple things that aren't edifying to their flesh, He seems to not speak to them about those things. Well, that's my shot in the dark right there. All right. I'll get back on track. I'm sorry. But they don't understand those little things that are what proves the let you have big things. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us for what seems best to them. But for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, see, I want us to really see here that when you're going through troubles, and I'm going to keep preaching this subject, but you can see it all through the New Testament. Every time there's troubles that are because you're following God, the writers in the New Testament, whether it be James or Paul or the writer of Hebrews or Peter, all say the same thing. Count it as joy. Just take it as it's from God. Because you're following Him, troubles came, don't blame God for your troubles. Just take it. And here in Hebrews he says, just take it like a dad. You're following dad's orders and trouble comes because you're following dad's orders. So just take it as being from God. Take joy in that. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, this is important, these verses here, because your flesh when it starts to suffer and there's no proof, there's no evidence of what God told you is true. See, a man will suffer for a reward. You know, you suffer every day. You go to work. You give up an hour of your work, an hour of your day for work, but you get rewarded. And I remember asking God one time, now this is personal, so I was at the gym. I was doing my workout, and I was getting jealous of some of these young guys running around, six-pack. You know, Ava will poke my belly and say, "Daddy, you have a six-pack, but it's just hidden, you know." And I thought, God, here I am. I'm a preacher. I'm fast. I should have more discipline over my body than these young guys, these 20-year-olds running around working out 4 or 5 hours a day, some of them. It's like, what is wrong with me? And the Lord began to teach me the difference between motivation and mortification. See, motivation will cause people to get control of their flesh as long as they're motivated. See, when a young guy feels like he's the only way he's going to get a girl is to have six-pack abs. See, they don't understand girls that well. And it may help, but it's not the only way to get a girl. And he may be motivated to discipline his flesh. Just like some people are motivated. They want to have a new house, so they're motivated to work harder to do things. They want to eat. They're motivated to go get a job and to work, to go get a career, to go to school, you know, to learn. So motivation will cause even the laziest person the power to overcome their flesh. And that's why, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat, because eating is motivation. See? But for us, as we're following God, the flesh will, there's no offer of motivation to the flesh. To say, "I'm going to fast, so I have more of God," your flesh will go, "Well, what does that have to do with me? What do I get out of this deal?" Well, you don't get to eat for a while. You don't get the benefits of the reward because you're not coming to heaven with me, so you don't get to run around the mansion with me. Really, all you're going to do is suffer, flesh. Flesh, when you come to the prayer center, your flesh goes, it takes a smell, and it says, "I can smell burning flesh in this place. Where are you taking me? I don't like that." You know, it's like taking a cow to a barbecue, you know. Moo! And there's a little smoke coming up and people eating hamburgers and the cow's looking around going, "Where are we going?" "Oh, just come on, buddy," you know. So here you're dragging your flesh and it smells. It goes, "I can smell burning flesh. What kind of place is this?" "Oh, don't worry, flesh." And it starts to squirm. Do you ever see someone who brings a friend to church and they start to squirm and they don't know why? You watch them. They can't stand it. They have to leave. They have to move. They can't just sit because their flesh can't stand the smell of burning flesh. It's afraid you're going to learn the tools to put it to death. So it's going to try to convince you, "Well, no one loves me there. No one likes me there. There's no celebration there." It'll come up with all the different reasons to justify, even pull scripture out, to justify not living in a place where it allows God to consume it. So here you are. You have to have a talk to your flesh and say, "Flesh, the rest of our life, you're going to suffer. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to the New Testament church. Because I no longer live by your thoughts or your plans or your limitations. I live by the Spirit. And I'm no longer led by motivation of the flesh. I'm led by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm no longer led by the needs of my flesh or the desires of my flesh or the dreams of my flesh or the strengths of my flesh or the weaknesses of my flesh. I'm no longer limited or led by those things. I'm led by one thing, the Spirit of God on the inside of me. My life belongs to Him and Him alone. And this is the walk This is the walk where you make a decision, not just in your prayer time, not just in church time, not just in your worship time. Every minute of every day, every second, He wants you to submit your life to Him. In every decision, not just in one decision, in every decision of your day, of your life, He wants it to belong to you. Ladies, if you want to marry a man who's going to follow God, then you don't get to live like your neighbor. That man is not... Now, let me just preach for a minute. I'll get off topic a bit. If you're going to follow a man, a real man of God, ladies, if you want to get married to a real man of God, your life doesn't get to belong to you or your children. That, you know, because in the world, what a lady does is ships her husband off to work and says, "Now go make me a living." And I'm not saying that she doesn't go to work, but in I know, don't get mad at me, ladies, because I can reverse this in a second. I will, just to cover my own rear. But in the world, you can, a lady can say, "Hey, husband, you're doing too much prayer. You're doing too much of this." See, and there are good boundaries. I understand that, and we all have to figure that out. Because I remember talking to one lady. She said, "I've been trying to go to a good church for years." And now this is a lady who homeschooled her kids, and was a real good mom. You could tell she had like four or five kids, and she was a really good mom. And she homeschooled her kids, and you know, made homemade everything and all that stuff. And she sat down and talked to me when I was preaching in one place, and she said, "You know, I've been trying to find a good church to attend. But until I find a church where the kids are as good as mine, I don't think I can trust that pastor." And I said, "Well," I said, "I don't know if I know a pastor with good kids, to be honest with you." and especially when they're young, teenagers. I said, "Perhaps you should listen to God and have Him tell you where you should go." Because she was using her family as her church, as her religion. See, family is not your religion. I mean, can I preach? Family is not a religion. Spend all our family time, because family time can take over your prayer time. Family time can steal from what God wants for you to do. God may ask you to do things that are contrary to family, but if God asks you to do it, there's a grace on your family that it will walk through with you. That's if God allows you to do it. Where we've robbed it is people running off trying to do things in the name of God and making their family sacrifice. And so, man, the same thing goes with you. If you're going to marry a woman of prayer, a woman who wants to live their life for God, guess what? You're no longer in charge. You're not the head of the house where you get to be the ruler of the house. Bless God, that's what we're going to do, woman. And you just be happy with it. Because she can hear God as good as you can. And she has a right to voice her opinion into the marriage and into her children just as much as you do. So if you guys are going to get married as a couple, guess what? We're a couple that follows God. And if you can't find someone that you respect to follow God, ladies, don't marry them. Don't marry some guy that's not following God, because you're going to have trouble when you start following God. Because his flesh will fight you. Find a man that follows God and train your kids. You have to train your kids. Hey, kids, our life doesn't belong around you. Train your parents and your brothers and sisters and all the uncles and aunts that, hey, I can't be at every birthday party. I can't be at every celebration because I have a life to live that means God tells me what to do. I'm preaching. Okay. So when the persecution comes, when the hard times come that try to tell you God's not faithful, the things He told you aren't going to come to pass. You're not healed. He's not going to provide for you. See, your flesh will go, "Yeah, that's right. Let's go. I have a plan. Let's fix it." And those are when you have to say, "No, I refuse to let go. I refuse to let go of following in the steps of my Father. No matter what evidence the devil tries to bring against you." So then he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down in the knee, in the feeble knees. Come stand right up here. A great baseball player, just so you know, and a great soccer player. Come stand on this chair. You'll be my example. All right, just stand there now. I don't know if you can show me, but when Connor gets discouraged, he wears it on his face and his whole body. So when he struck out, you know, he hit a home run, and he got hit a triple the other day in one game. I mean, it's like Babe Ruth here just about. But sometimes when Connor strikes out, he gets really discouraged, and he wears it. Show me. Show everyone what you do when you feel like that. See, I know, and he does it honestly, and it's so cute. But see, this is some head shoulder. Keep it up. Keep in character. So, this is someone who's discouraged. You all want to give him a hug, don't you, ladies? Yeah. That's right. Well, he'll take all the hugs you want after service. So see, when you go through trouble, keep sitting there, trouble and sorrows and hardships, this is what your flesh does. Because it's sad. It's disappointed. It's not happy. See, and this is what the writer is saying to the Christians who are under persecution. He says, first of all the troubles you're going through because you're following God, in their case, because they got saved, because you're believing God for the impossible, the invisible, because of all that and all the struggles and persecution that the enemy's brought against you, he says, this is what your flesh is doing. His hands are hanging down. His knees are feeble. It wants to show you. See, this is the flesh. When a kid does this, he's trying to show you on the outside what he's feeling on the inside. So your flesh is trying to show you, I'm not happy. Fix me. So here's what he says. He says, first of all, don't run from what God has told you to do. Otherwise, you step out of letting God be your father. And you become like an illegitimate son, a son that won't listen, a son that won't obey, a son that does what he wants. See, so what do you need to do? Strengthen the hands. Strengthen those hands. Give me a muscle. Strengthen those hands, rise up, and the knee, feeble knees, toughen up, head up, chin up. Yeah. See, get that chin forward. Say, I'm going to win. Say, I'm not going to quit.
I'm not going to quit.
That a boy. Give him a big hand. Thank you. Good job. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you stay there, if you let your flesh stay there, we're not to be brought down by troubles and struggles. And when you go through them, I can identify more than ever. And like I've preached, my doctrine hasn't changed, but my compassion for people going through hard times have changed. And my hard time, I would say, is no more difficult than your hard time. It's just different. But I can understand when you go through difficulties how you can feel like you just want God. Don't you recognize what I'm going through? You know, you want your spouse to say, and your spouse is kicking you in the rear. Get up. Your friends are kicking you in the rear. What's wrong with you? Get up. You're going to change the world. Don't you know? Don't you know we're changing the world? Yeah, but don't feel like it. It feels horrible. I got nothing. I believe in for finances, and it's all leaving me. And no one likes me anymore. Everyone's angry at me, and my health isn't working. My body's not working. And not that we accept health, but if you've been through a fight and you're on the bad end of a health fight, you're on the good end of the victory fight after that. Amen. So it says, if you stay there, let those hands hang down and those knees become feeble, and you like to stay there like, somebody, notice me. God, don't you notice what I'm going through for you as I follow you? I was just obeying you. And see, you want, your flesh wants sympathy. And here's what it says. Strengthen those hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not become dislocated. See, the danger, he's saying, is if you keep in sorrow because of what you're going through, if you allow yourself to stay in sorrow because of what you're going through, even though you have a legal right to be in sorrow. See, one of the things I've learned in my situation is I live life every day. I make myself live life every day and move around the best I can and do what I can. Otherwise, I'll go into a dark hole. So I live life every day. You get up, you pray, you preach, you seek God. You don't change course, because if you change course because of the battle, then the enemy's already won. The point of the battle was to stop you. And even though you know you're going to get the victory, if you let it stop you today from praying, because one of the mindsets we can get is, okay, I'm just going to wish this would end right now. Maybe, you know, just we wait for the big miracle. You know, okay, and I love everyone who prays for me. Keep praying for me. But people pray for me all the time. And I try not to look sad or, you know, but I know I'm already healed. My victory is not going to come from the hands of a man. It's already come through the blood of Christ. So I'm walking through this, and bless God, I'm not slowing down. I'm still going. And you do the same. Don't let those knees become feeble, because if you stay in that sorrow, see, the sorrow is your flesh complaining, pouting, that you're making it suffer. But don't you know where you're going? Don't you know where we are going? To a place where we will touch the world with a gospel that's not just exciting but full of miracles and full of truth, that won't just last for 6 months but will duplicate itself. Not just here but around the world. And will duplicate itself not just in individuals but through generations. A church who know how to walk through the enemy's warfare. He says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not become dislocated, but rather be healed. See, underline healed. That means whatever hell you're going through, if you don't change course, no matter how bad it looks, you're going to get it back. Everything the devil stole from you, but this time when you get it back, he won't be able to steal it again. Trust me, I'm learning in this, my own fight, that I'm not going through this again. And like I've told younger guys, I said, I had to fight this devil that came and tried to destroy me. I still lived, hallelujah. And I probably could have won with more finesse. But by God's mercy and his grace, I still get the win. But it's just not as pretty as it could be. But it won't happen again. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Say, fall short. See, the way you fall short of the grace of God is you give up on the grace. You let your flesh tell you it's not working. It's not working. Something's missing. Look at the other group over there. They got 1 million followers, and they all have nice cars. All the preachers do anyway. And look at them, how blessed they are. Shouldn't you be blessed too for following God? Shouldn't God honor you and bless you? See, all of that was spoken to you. It says that you fall short of the grace of God means you quit on the grace. The grace is enough to carry you. You don't have to look at how strong you are. You don't have to look at your charisma, your personality, your upbringing, your education. You have his grace. His grace is enough to get you through everything the enemy throws against you. The enemy's, the biggest thing that I have to overcome, or I won't say the biggest thing, but one of the things I've had to overcome is people looking at me and judging me by my situation instead of from the outside, instead of looking at me from who I really am and who I know I am. And see, that's part of the enemy's tactic is to get you to try to prove that you're not who they think you are. But that's part of it. You don't have to prove that to anybody. Lest, verse 15, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, root of bitterness means Bitterness means you are looking for an answer, like someone legally did you wrong. So the bitterness of your flesh is bitter at you for following God. Do you understand? Your flesh will be bitter at you for always following God. And don't let it thrive, because it will cause trouble, and you will, many people will come defiled because of it. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau, we learned last week, out of weariness, counted the birthright as not important. And here the writer is saying, don't give up on your promise, your birthright. Because Esau wanted the blessing that came with the birthright, but because he gave the birthright away, he couldn't get the blessing. For you have not, verse 18, for you have not, say not, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of war, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So he says, you've not come to that mountain. You've not come to the mountain in the Old Testament where they were afraid to touch it because they would die. And for they, oh yeah, verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And say, not endure. See, they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So you've not come, say not. We've not come to this mountain of the Old Testament that the words are spoken, we can't do. We've not come to the mountain where to fear God, where to be afraid of where, that we're not qualified. Verse 21, and so terrifying, or verse 22, sorry. But you've come to the mountain Zion and the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Say, I'm registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all the spirits of just man made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Jesus' blood is better than it speaks. The blood of Abel spoke about murder. The blood of Abel spoke to God about being murdered by Cain. It spoke out of the family of Adam, but we have the family of Jesus, a blood that speaks better. Amen. It talks about victory and forgiveness and mercy. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Don't stop following what he told you. Too many people are too, what does Pastor Dave call them, panty waists? I'm not even sure what that, still don't understand what that means, but it sounds really good, like a real good slap. You panty waist, you know. I don't know what it means, but it's a good slap, I can tell. Too many Christians, they start walking and following God. He tells them, go this way. And they give up. They give up. They stop. They give up. They find a better way, they think. They find an easier way, they think. But it's cutting short the great things that God has for you. And maybe you look at yourself, at your flesh, and look at all your imperfections. And maybe you look at all your weaknesses and how you're not the strongest. Because the church world has become like the world, where the strongest guy gets to be in charge. The guy who has no problem telling you what to do, has no problem talking you out of your money, has no problem telling you things you want to hear, he gets to be in charge. Don't, if you look at yourself and say, man, I'm not strong, I'm a weak person. You look at yourself and say, hey, I got these struggles and these issues. Stop looking at that person. Look at who God's making you. Look at the great things that are ahead of you. Look at where we're going. Don't stop believing what God told you is true. Maybe that's what we'll title this message. don't stop believing what he told you was true. Because the devil's going to try to convince you that what you heard was not true. When I ran the Bible college in Tennessee, after the first 3 weeks, or probably a month or so, people would get tired of facing themselves. And they come to me and say, I feel God, because they have to throw God on there to make it legal, you know. I feel God is telling me to go home. I said, wait. We're at least a one-year program. You know, you signed up for the whole year. Yeah, but I believe God's telling me it's time to go home. So was he confused when he told you to come? You know, but see, they're trying to get out of facing themselves. Or, well, I don't know if I really heard God the first time. I need to go back to when I heard God. See, you don't go back to where you can go back to where you know you disobey God and fix that, but you don't go back to when you heard God, because you go back a long ways, you know. Well, maybe I wasn't supposed to marry this man. Maybe I wasn't supposed to take this job. Maybe I wasn't supposed to go to this church. See, once you allow yourself to negotiate with the past, then you're going to put yourself in trouble. Don't negotiate with the past. Just say, I can hear God better today than I ever could. So, God, I'm not moving an inch until I know you told me to move. Until you tell me to move, I'm not changing. See, you all, if God's not speaking to you, he's telling you something. Don't change. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep on the direction you're going. Now I'm talking to you who are trying to follow God, and not to those who are living in sin. No, God hasn't told me to quit living in sin, so... No, he did right here. I got it right here for you. Open to me to Romans chapter 6. Okay. So no, I'm just teasing. So if you're going through hard times, don't change course. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, or much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So no matter what struggles you're going through, don't become an illegitimate son because of the troubles you're going through. Just count them as being part of following God. Whether the troubles come from the devil or from life, we have the same answer of victory for both of those. So whether your battle is because of life just living in this Adamic world, or whether it's because the devil comes specifically to target you, it's the same thing. You have victory because of the blood of Christ. Don't turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. Now look at this. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as to things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So if there's things being shaken in your life, it's because they can be shaken. If you don't change course because things are being shaken, and whether it's because of whatever reason, lack of belief or whatever the reason, all hell comes against you. And I take that personally, because with healing, it's like I preached 1,000 times. The only reason you're not healed, it's because you don't believe. And how many know that's a very true statement? But if I hear that preach now, I want to put my hand up and point to myself. Yeah, that one's me right there. That's on me. See, now I would say that a little differently. That the answer to your struggle, whatever it is believing God is true and everything else is a lie. And stop judging yourself so harshly. Because whatever can be shaken in your life as you follow God is going to be shaken. But it's all garbage anyway. Because once all that is left, the devil can't shake anything else out of you. Because what's left is impossible to be shaken free, which is all that came by faith into God. So if you're called to be a billionaire, then the devil's going to keep you broke until one day you walk in faith that God is such a provider for you. The devil will never be able to take it from you. Whether you're called to be an entrepreneur, or you're called to be the preacher, or you're called to be a cameraman, or whatever you're called to be, whatever your calling is, we have to walk this out in faith. But once we get there, there's nothing else to shake. We won't lose it. The devil can't take what is birthed from God. And then finally he says, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. He wants everything. And even though it may seem like there's a lot of shaking going on in your life, just count it up as part of following God. Because you could have gone the world's way and just lived a pretty little life. And you could accept whatever you're going through. Doctor says you have this, and you go, oh, well, I guess I have this. But see, you have faith in you, says, I don't accept that. See, whatever's being shaken in your life is because it can be. But if you don't stop following God, you don't let it change your course, praise the Lord. When it's done, what you'll be left with is a life that nothing can be shaken free from again. The things I used to think I had, I have this, I have faith for this, I own this. This is my, whether it be finances, calling, health, whatever. The things I used to think I had have been shaken. And like, where'd it go? I thought I had that. What's going on? That was not supposed to happen to me. But what will remain when we're finished, when I'm finished, personally, in my life, will be something that will be, the devil can't take it away again. Amen? So let's say this. Say, Father, I won't quit. I won't give up on you. I hear your voice. No matter what the devil does or life does, I will not change course. I will strengthen these arms and these hands. I'll make my knees strong. And I will walk straight in your direction. My life, every moment, every decision belongs to you and no longer belongs to my flesh. I will not be dictated by my flesh. I belong to you, not to my flesh. So, Father, thank you that I have all the grace to win every fight. And I will win. And we will see revival. In Jesus' name. Amen.